Well, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. That'll be the text that we're in for really the next 2 weeks. And I'll explain to you what we'll be doing in the text here. Luke chapter 16. I've entitled this message and next week's message, The Deafening Effect of Money. The Deafening Effect of Money. And this week will really just serve as a bit of an introduction, okay? Hear me on this. This week will serve as a bit of an extended introduction, as though we're going to be preaching a sermon and giving some form of an introduction and then really just extending it for us practically this morning to help us see the need, to help us feel the need. But we're going to be talking about the idea of giving, and really by the end of this message, as we just talk very practically, as I shepherd you in this area of giving, we'll, at the end of this message, I'll just very briefly preview what I think is an amazing text in this Luke 16 that we'll cover in, all next week. That'll be our focus entirely, okay? So this week, really a family message here for our church family regarding giving, the practical introduction of this idea, help us to see the real practical side of this for our church, and then next week into the text itself. And if you're a guest here, you're kind of listening from the outside, and that's totally okay. We want you to be, but we as a church want to shepherd in this area just as we do every other area. Felt like now is the time that needs to be done as elders, and at the same time, we will learn one major aspect next week in Luke 16 that we can build off of, and when it comes to money in our hearts, and that will be the deafening effect of money, how it deafens us in some ways. I want to just read the text. We're really just going to launch off from this idea, but just to place it in our minds so it can begin to simmer and we can be focused on it next week when we see it. Let's read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. But a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you are not able, and none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I am asking you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But I said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to me, If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. I'm excited next week to really get into this, but I want to just kind of start talking about this idea of money, and really even more particularly giving, because I think the application is far-reaching. Our church has been robbed. That's what my preaching professor, now the dean of the School of Theology at Southern Seminary, described to me in 2012 as his opening line on a sermon on money and giving in his large church in central Kentucky. And this opening line was the intro to his preaching on giving in response to the fact that his elders had told them about the pattern of giving that had developed in his church. Our church has been robbed. And the need for repentance and lasting obedience and accountability. Now, my preaching professor said he carried out this scenario in a general way. I just couldn't do it to you, right? It would feel even awkward for me, and I'm the one saying it. But he carried that out in a way that would make us feel uncomfortable. And then his final line was, as you can guess, and the robber's been caught. And it's you. That was his opening line. Needless to say, he told me there was a pretty big change in giving from that point moving forward. Of course, we know the verse that we find this in. You can turn there for just a second. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and contributions? And so we know that obviously this tithe and the theocracy of the Old Testament was a unique feature, and we're going to talk about that briefly today. But the principle hasn't changed. The principle hasn't changed. We can still rob God, and some of us do, by really failing to take what is rightfully his, given for his purposes, and fail to give back to him, especially through the local church. And we can act as if the money that God has given us is our own. We can think so highly of ourselves that we have worked so hard to earn it that how dare anybody demand it be taken from me. We can, in other words, act like we didn't receive it. And we cannot share it. We can mismanage it. And the list goes on. We can even take it and, as we see in the parable, dig a hole, as the worthless slave did in Matthew chapter 25, and bury it. And therefore, we can then be told by the master that we are unfaithful servants. And really, any of that can be for whatever reason. Those reasons may vary, whether it be out of a love for money, it can be out of an idolatry, it could be, even as the parable describes, out of fear. Faithful, the servant was still described as unfaithful, even though the motivation was out of fear. It can be out of a lack of planning for the future, and therefore a failure to be intentional, to be purposeful, to be consistent, to follow through, to take initiative in our offering. It can be because of the unfaithfulness, living beyond our means. It can be because we have twisted priorities. It can be because we have sinful spending habits. It can be out of the fact that we're lazy when it comes to work and therefore have nothing to share, as the Bible says you should. And obviously it can be because of the discipline of God in our lives that we have nothing to share. All of those are reasons. And God has given us, by the way, more than we need, hasn't he? Evidenced by the fact that we have these things called, you ready for this? Savings accounts. And so he has given us those things to support our families. Those are great things, to enjoy his good gifts. But when we talk about giving, the issue really comes down to the idea of really the principle of first fruits, so to speak, and the priority of giving, prioritizing that in our lives, planning for it, executing it, maintaining that level of sacrifice in our lives out of our obedience to the Lord. So as a part of our shepherding, we need to preach on giving, and I'm going to moving forward. Recently, I heard a pastor who I love and respect, H.B. Charles, say something similar in terms of him doing so twice a year, and we need to be taught on this just as we would any other area of Scripture. My plan is to do so moving forward once or twice a year. So we can't say everything about this area of giving each time we talk about it. But as your pastor, just like any area that I would speak into your life, especially if there was a pattern in the church of besetting sin in the area, so this too also I would preach on for the oversight of our souls and the accountability of us being together as a body of Christ for the glory of Christ, for the caretaking of this church, for the lost souls outside these walls. So, when it comes to giving, as we've taught you in the past, the Old Testament pattern for giving was not 10%. Tithe means tenth. We often think that way. It was really 23.3 plus. And let me just share that with you briefly. First was the regular tithe. The tithe means tenth. And so there was the first tenth, Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:21. That tithe supported the Levites, the priests, the temple workers. The second was the festival or the worship tithe. That was another 10%, Deuteronomy 14:22 through 27. And that was used for the carrying out of the worship and the feasts before the Lord. And then there was the poor tithe that was, it doesn't mean that the tithe was given poorly, but it was the tithe for the poor. That was given for the alien, the orphan, the widow. That was another 10% every third year. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. And so in a sense, you really see the pattern being established, I believe, that these three tithes cared for, in a sense, the pastors of the day, the worship of the day, the services, so to speak, the food, maybe the coffee, we don't know, and benevolence. But on top of this 23.3%, you had then what you had as the free will offerings, Exodus chapter 36. And that was above and beyond the required giving from the things that I had just mentioned above. Personally, I believe that this in some ways begins to build what I think is the pattern for what I believe you can make an argument for in the New Testament, the priority of giving to the local church. And anything else that you give would be on top of that set amount as the priority of your giving. Now, other giving on top of these areas that I mentioned were then the choice first fruits, Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. And then even the temple tax, Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Let's turn there for a second. Let me show you at least one of these. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 11, Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Yahweh also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a price of atonement for himself to Yahweh when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them." This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, a half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to Yahweh. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to Yahweh. This was a temple tax. If you remember, Nehemiah recommitted this tax in Nehemiah chapter 10 in the return from exile. So realistically, this giving was around 30%. If you kind of put all this together, that was the expectation annually. And you can look at this in a number of ways. Some say, well, this is not equivalent because it was a tax. Not really. Because this was centered upon the worship of Yahweh. This was centered upon the temple. This was centered around the congregation. This was centered around God and his people and his priests and benevolence. And by the way, even in the Old Testament, the pattern had begun that this was not only about the outward action, but that it was about the heart, right? As we've talked about this, God looks not only at the action, but he looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God looks on the heart. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. You could do so in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. Now, as we make our way to the New Testament doesn't free us from the law to do less. It frees us from the law to do more. Just as we are freed from the law of Christ in many ways so that we not only keep the rules, but we give our what? Our lives. So also it is with giving. So also it is with giving. Jesus illustrates this well. You can turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark 12, 41. It says, and he came the third time and said to them, that's Mark 14, Mark 12. Like, that doesn't sound right. We can read that too. It'll be great, but not today. And he sat down, 12:41, opposite the treasury and began observing how the crowd was putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 lepta, which amounts to a quadrants. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all those putting in money into the treasury. For they all put into their in out of their surplus. And she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned and all she had to live on. The idea is sacrifice from the New Testament. The idea is sacrifice. Now, all of this can be applied in many ways. The principle is clear, sacrifice, and it can be applied in so many ways. And so I just want to apply it today just in some practical ways when it comes to our particular local church and some even general principles as well. But practically speaking, as you think the sacrifice, I do believe, just purely speaking practically, that a 10% mark is a really good space and place to begin. I think as you think about your giving, 10% usually is about that place where you start to feel the sacrifice. You're sacrificing the Lord, and yet you got 90% left to live on, right? We tell people that's kind of like training wheels. This is a good place to start. You calculate, by the way, if not great at math, your annual household income is before taxes multiplied by 0.10 divided by 12. That's your monthly. That's a good place to start, just practically speaking, I believe. And it's a sacrifice, training wheels, and you can build from there. This is a great grace of God. And the fact of the matter is percentages help us because everyone really is equally affected. And this is, I said before, the priority of the local church, I think, is non-negotiable, and everything else is on top of that. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. But The Bible gives us everything we need to understand this area of sacrifice. And by the way, why do we give? Well, God has given everything we need. Have you ever even thought about this, spiritually speaking, not physically anymore, for just a second, spiritually speaking, the church is meant to glorify Christ and his grace, right? Ephesians 1 verse 4, right? Where the church is to magnify the grace of God. How do we accomplish that? By God graciously glorifying his church through salvation and sanctification, making him and them more like Christ. In other words, God graciously glorifies the church so that the church would glorify the glorious grace of God. Even spiritually speaking, he gives us everything we need to obey him. And the same is true physically. This is a wonderful thing. He gives us everything we need to obey him in the areas that he's called us to. One of the main passages that we look to in the New Testament for giving, and here's where I just want to give some general principles. It's kind of loose here. There's no points on the screen. Just want you to listen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are some of the most extended verses on the issue of giving. And I think that they're often misunderstood. And I think that we should talk about that. As that section says, that each one should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. We've said it so many times, you can recite it. I think we often misunderstand this passage. How? Well, I believe some take that idea as intended in the heart as something other than what he means there. We also know from the scripture that the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can what? Trust it, understand it. So the point in that passage is not that I let my feelings guide my giving, right? The point is to be intentional. The point is to be intentional, to understand what the principle of scripture is, which is sacrifice, and then to be intentional about it. There's no willy-nilly giving in the kingdom of God. And so this should come from the center of your spiritual life. This should not just be purely a practical, physical decision. This should be one that is spiritually minded. The heart is the center of the Christian's life. And so you're deciding spiritually and you're intentional about it. And so this is not an inconsistent thing. This is not a willy-nilly thing. This is not just kind of whatever, you know, whatever feels right for the day thing. It's an intentional thing. That's what you've decided in your heart. And then there's the aspect of not doing so reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think some take this out of context too and say, well, it doesn't feel good, and so that means that I shouldn't do it because God loves a cheerful giver. This doesn't feel cheerful, so therefore, obviously something's wrong. And some would ask, well, then what verse can you give me and I'm to do so if it doesn't feel cheerful? And I said, no, that is the verse. What the verse is telling you is not, hey, look, if this doesn't feel great, then you're doing something wrong. The principle is sacrifice, period, whether you like it or not. The point of that passage is that if you're feeling like this is coming from a place where you're not joyful about it, about the sacrifice, if this is coming from a place that you're feeling it's like it's just because you have to, if this is coming from a place that you're hesitant about it, then you need to repent. And you need to make yourself joyful about it. And you need to make yourself do it for the right reasons, for the intention of your heart. It doesn't mean that you don't sacrifice. It means that God wants you to repent of a heart that doesn't honor him while you're doing it. So what this doesn't mean is that the sacrifice goes away. It means that you repent and make your heart cheerful about it. We know obedience is not only doing what you're told, but when you're told and with the what? Right heart. So you're giving either way, but your heart of joylessness or hesitancy or compulsion needs to be repented of. And so this is the sacrifice. We give and we sacrifice, and God wants to change our heart about it. Now, some go to 2 Corinthians, the same verse of chapters, and say, well, Paul says here this is an opinion and not a command. But you also understand in that section that just a few verses later, he then commands them with the imperative. And so he says, do it, complete it, right? Set to it, meet the amount. So you say, wait a second, I thought he was talking about opinion, his opinion, suggestion here about giving. And yet at the same time, then he gives this command just a couple verses later, I think. So what is he doing here? I take it to be this, simply put, that it should be from your own initiative, as we talked about. It should be you deciding by your purpose to glorify God and sacrifice. You should do so cheerfully and without hesitancy. And at the same time, as it being out of your initiative, there is expectation and also accountability. He wants you to do this out of your own initiative, but there is also accountability and expectation. Even 1 Timothy chapter 5 required that they would give to the widows. So it's not as though there's no expectation for it. Then Paul also says in that section that there can't just be a readiness or even a desire, but that there also has to be a completion. And so, as you know, some of you, for the past week, I've had meetings with around 30 people on this subject. And it's been awesome. Our people love the Lord. But as Paul's saying there, if we just have the right intention, say, yeah, Lord, that's right, but we don't do any follow through, then it doesn't mean anything. Paul says the desire and the intention is great, but that's not what matters. What matters is the follow through. And so even we talk about this being a priority for us. Now, as the local church being the priority, think about this, friends, for just a minute. Galatians 6 talks about the one who receives the teaching to be the one who contributes to those who are teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, those who proclaim the gospel should make their living from the what? Gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be shown double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Just a few verses later, it's reinforced that this is financial that he's discussing, because then he says the laborer deserves its what? His what? Wages. So this principle of then the local church, and really here's the real issue, your ecclesiology. If you have an idea of biblical ecclesiology, what membership is, it would be impossible for that expectation to not be there because of what the local church is, what it involves, Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and then the work of that ministry going outward and then training those people at every age level and what that would require to do so, so on and so forth. The accountability you have to elders, the shepherding of your soul, even in this area of money, it would be impossible for this not to be the expectation. And by the way, your serving is awesome. I mean, I don't know half the things that go on around here because so many people are serving all the time. So when do we start that ministry? That's awesome. But unfortunately, serving doesn't meet the needs that giving does, right? Practically speaking. So that also has to be something that we're faithful in. Practically speaking, this church, for this church, we want to be people who are not just receivers, but that we're contributors. Receivers, not just receivers, but contributors. I want to ask a practical question when it comes to this issue. Where do you think this ministry comes from? I mean, we don't got anything. We have our pastors, those who preach and teach the word of God. whatever it might be, Bible studies, Sunday schools, train and equip you, children's ministry, to give you doctrine, shepherding examples. And this has to be perpetuated by the giving and the contribution of the people of God. That's how it works, right? And you say, well, I work too. And you make a wage for your working, right? So also we have to have that contribution from our people for this ministry to go forward. And ministries, you regularly enjoy the benefit of. Listen now, even the ministries that you regularly enjoy the benefit of require and rely on you to continue moving those ministries forward through your contribution. Think about it this way. Even the ministries that you regularly rely on to meet for yourselves the requirements that God has for you and your family to be in a local church happen through your contribution. So you are charged by God in Scripture to be part of a local church, correct? And therefore, even meeting that need for yourself in the local church is done through your contribution. And there's a lot of practical things that come along with this, but this is where it must come from. You say, well, I don't really value the ministry of this church like you're talking about. I know you guys think I do, but hey, listen, it doesn't mean that much to me. And if that's the case, and I say it very nicely, but I ask, why are you here? Right? Why are you here if you don't value it? Of course you value it, because it's what the Lord requires of you to be in a biblical, healthy church, and then you contribute to that ministry being able to minister to you. And so it's essentially saying that if you don't faithfully give in this way, then I would love to receive the ministry for me and my family. However, I'm not going to contribute to it moving forward. And so many of us think that our situation is harder than everybody else's. I know it. And also, what we don't realize is that when we don't contribute to the ministry, when we don't give faithfully, we are still receiving the ministry that God requires of us, and we're not contributing to it. So just realistically speaking, what you're telling everybody else around you is to pick up your slack. Right? So any way you cut it, this is just selfish. So we are called to give to the ministry that is ministering to us. Some principles, as we've taught over time, we don't have a lot left here, is that it would be proportionate to what God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, we are to give as each one has prospered. You say, well, I'm not rich. Well, no one's asking you to be rich, right? To just contribute first and foremost before you organize how much of your life you're going to live on. The priority, calculate it. And that amount is untouchable, and we're going to live on the rest. Intentionality from the heart, right? That's the first step. You say, well, you know, this is difficult for us, and this is hard for us to do. That's the point, that we would sacrifice to the Lord. And by the way, there's accountability in this. As I'm preaching this to you, do you not think that my wife and family expect me to practice what I preach every week? Do you not think that my elders expect me to practice what I preach every week? Of course they do. So there's accountability even for me. I'm not above this. So there's this accountability. There's this expectation of proportionate giving. And there's this priority of the local church. Now, there's also this priority of an expectation of consistency. Consistency. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this should be put away on the first day of the what? The week. So there's this, of course, this consistency, and it's out of worship on the Lord's day. Now, this is a big issue, consistency, right? You say, well, I just do it when, you know. No. That defeats the idea of intentionality. I tell people, I want you to just imagine a few things from our side, from the perspective of the leadership of this church. What if you never knew when your paycheck was coming in? What if you never knew how much it was going to be? What if you never knew whether or not you would even receive one for the goods and services that you provided? Would you ever be able to plan for your family? Never. How in the world would you expect us as leaders to plan for this church when it's so inconsistent? The gospel is free. No one's charging for the gospel. But the idea is that we would give consistently. We would give consistently for the health and the planning of the ministries of our church. By the way, you guys know this, but this is a nonprofit organization. We can't work harder to make more money, and the more people we get, the richer we are, right? No. We set those limits on as elders as we pray and seek the Lord's will and being faithful to that budget. But in that regard, there's no other means that your church is reliant upon except the willing, sacrificial giving of the people. There's no other way that we see this. Now, there's a great joy in this. Paul says that when you give in this way, you're actually in a partnership with the ministry, Philippians 4. You participate in the ministry. And some people say, well, Paul also said in Thessalonians that he was working because he didn't want to expect anything. But in the context of what he's saying there, he's making a point to work so that you do, like Ephesians 4 talks about regarding working, that you would have enough to share. Let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor so that he may have something to share. Because he also requires the contributions in other places. And so this is a wonderful thing that you get to be participants in the ministry, and then you get to support your family with what is remaining. And so there's this consistency to the church. There's this sacrifice that's proportionate. And it's something that you have to give. Now, I believe, as the scripture puts forth, that any kind of love offerings are on top of that. There's many ways that our people love to provide for all kinds of things, for all kinds of people. But that needs to come on top of what you faithfully give to your local church. And so this, I believe, is a spiritual growth issue. And these are just some of the principles: the proportionate, the sacrifice, the consistency, the eagerness to meet needs. This is worship, the priority of the local church, its ministers, and how they continue to teach and disciple you. And by the way, this impacts every ministry outside these walls. Campus outreach, the Nehemiah Project. Everything is affected by that, because if we can't sustain what's in here, we by no means can sustain what's outside. And even those ministries have a faithfulness to look at the giving of their givers and have conversations with them, because they need consistency in order to do the ministry that they have. And by the way, this is a next generation thing. You know that you are teaching the next generation how to do this? I love what Tyler Beer says when he talks about his dad and how he trained him to love giving. And I don't know how you do it, but my recommendation may be on your way to church. Your kids might not see what you do as you set it up consistently. By the way, the consistency, we have this thing called push pay, and you could just set it up so it reoccurs each month and you don't even have to think about it, right? Except to know that it's going in and you're contributing out of an act of worship so that our church can plan. But you know what? Maybe because your kids don't see it, you tell them every day every week on the way to church. He said, our family, you know what we're contributing to our church today? Not out of a way of being boastful, but out of a way of training them to prioritize the same thing, right? That would be great. And so keep in mind then, as we've been discussing from Ephesians, the reward of obedience. Because there is a reward in this. We've been discussing reward and we've been discussing discipline. And Ephesians says that we will receive back the good things that we do, that God shows no partiality. And so we don't want to abuse this concept, as some have, And some have been scarred by an abuse of the prosperity gospel. That's not what we're saying here. But what we do know is God rewards ultimately in heaven, but even here on earth. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel, as I've told many of you, which means God's favor is upon you because you're rich. We don't believe in the poverty gospel either, that God's favor is upon you because you're what? Poor. But we do believe that when we are obedient in this way, God does reward. The gospel of Christ helps us because then in him, our obedience matters. Remember Matthew chapter 6 talks about when you give in a way that honors God, what do you see? Reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that reward being in the future. But John 10 also, Jesus says, I've come to give you life. And I think even in this life is included, life what? Abundantly. Psalm 37 says the righteous is generous and gives. And verses later talk about the blessing and how God delights in the ways. You get also the blessing of knowing that your life is mattering for the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9 says that if you sow sparingly, you will also what? Reap sparingly. In other words, the amount of fruit that you produce in your life is proportionate to the way that you sacrifice and expend yourself for the kingdom. You want very little fruit when you get to heaven? Sacrifice very little. You want very little reward? Sacrifice very little. You want very little fruit here on this life? Sacrifice very little. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out if you go disciple and evangelize with all your might, you'll see more what? Fruit than if you just sit on the couch. The same way applies here. Philippians 4, here's another reward of this. Think about this. Philippians 4 talks about this being to your credit. Do you know it'll be to your credit that people come to know Christ, live for him, walk with him, if you contribute in this way? You have also the joy of the heart in knowing that Luke 12 says your treasure is great in heaven. You have a heavenly reward. Luke 16, if you're faithful in a little, even in this area of giving and money, there's greater spiritual responsibility. Philippians 4, again, the joy of knowing that God will provide for your every need. Isn't that a great reward? Mark chapter 12, that you receive the commendation of Christ in your giving. And so all of these things are great rewards. By the way, I believe that God has given the amount of people that he has to this church and that we should fit within that in our budget and its expectations. But what that also means is that as we're not able to minister in that way, that there is a deficiency in the giving. So as a joy of our lives, we sacrifice everything to Christ. By the way, can I tell you this? Wouldn't it be a joy to just have a really stable church in this area? Like, wouldn't it be just an awesome blessing to all of us? That's like, we never are worrying about this area. It wouldn't require all of our people selling the farm. Enjoy God's good gifts. Go on vacations. Go hunting. Go fishing. Go do great things with your home and your land. All of those things. Enjoy God's great gifts. But we're just talking about baseline obedience and then building upon that, and we'd have more than enough as a church to minister, I don't know, till we're all dead, right? And so this is the great thing. This is not like the Catholic Church. We don't receive the money from the top. We receive the money from us. So we don't have the ability to buy to build all the great cathedrals based on the money that's coming from the top. It's got to come from us, right? Now, as we get into this, I want to help us understand one aspect that I believe is extremely important. And I'm just going to build on this every time I preach. We're going to look at this diamond from different angles. I think Luke chapter 16 is a good place, as I read in the very beginning, for us to begin to just search our hearts regarding this concept of money. I think there's a foundational lesson there. By the way, I wanted to get into the Gospels, you know, as we think about Palm Sunday. next week. And I think actually this works out perfect, because one of the reasons that the Jewish leaders rejected Christ so adamantly was because of their love for what? Money. It fits perfect. But I want you to notice a lesson here, because, and we're closing with this, I think we misunderstand this parable. This parable is about the sufficiency of Scripture. This parable is about the sufficiency of Scripture. And this parable is about how money then also can have a deafening effect on us, so that we will not hear the word of God when it comes to us. And I think we need to start with this. The reason being is because Scripture is sufficient to save us and sanctify us, and money can deafen us to the word's powerful work in our lives. It can deafen us in a way that we will either outrightly, completely reject it, or it can be a lot more subtle than that. We can hear it, say, oh yeah, Sam, giving, great, 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 great. And then we go home and we think, well, this is unreasonable because of, you know, we reason it away for all the reasons we do. And right there in that moment, money has deafened us to hearing the word of God. I want you to be aware of that reality. That's what this parable is about. The sufficiency of Scripture and money's ability to deafen us to hearing the word of God. That's exactly what the context prescribes too, by the way. The religious leaders had failed to hear it because they served not God, but what? Money. Can't serve two masters. And so we'll look at that all next week. But as we close this, I want this introduction message to begin to stir in the pots of your minds throughout this week, that you would repent on your knees to the Lord, that you would make the necessary changes you need to make in your life when it comes to this area, and that you would even meditate on it so that you have discussions about it this week. And when we come back, we're ready to hear Luke 16. And we're ready to rock and roll in what that passage will do in our own lives. As we close, I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've talked about it a bunch. But verse 9. Because ultimately, our sacrifice in this growth area in our lives is for another purpose. There's another principle associated with our giving. And that is that it makes us like who? Christ. It's not only so that we sacrifice, that it's proportionate, that we do it consistently, that we prioritize the local church, etc., but it's for the purpose of making us like Christ. Just like we view membership here as a step of growth, we also view giving in the same way. Verse 9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become" what? Rich. Now look up at me just for a second. In your sacrifice, you are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of your life, God wants you to learn to sacrifice more and more of yourself in every area. And until you're willing to completely die to self, you are not like your Savior quite yet. And if you're in this room and you've never experienced and understood the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sinners, then that's the place to start. None of your sacrifice means anything until you receive his sacrifice, what? First. We love because he first loved what? Us. We look at the great grace of God in saving us. It's all about him. We have to make even sacrifice all about him. Isn't it crazy how we make this all about us? I was listening to someone talk about what Mike was just referencing, about how we're made in the image of God. And we often take that thing and we say, yes, you're so special. You were made in the image of who? God. And we somehow make the image of God about us being special. You're made in the image of who? God. This is all about who? God. God has chosen billions of ways by presenting people who are all together made in his image to glorify him what? Self. And then, by the way, he sprinkled in creation and everything else you see. Because all of it combined couldn't even properly reflect who he is. And in the same way, we make this all about us. The sacrifice that Christ has provided is a way in which we see the true giving nature of our God, and that we then desire to become like him. The first step is to receive his sacrifice for salvation. And then it is to live out a sacrificial life to become more like him. I pray that you would do that, that you would respond to God about this. And next week, we'll look at this wonderful text that I think will really encourage us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and ask by your grace just that you would help us to think about the practical realities that we've talked about today, the need for accountability in this area, that it should be intentional, but that it should be also have expectation, that there would be a repentance of our hearts not being in the right place about it, that we would repent of not loving the people around us who then have to pick up our slack, that we would repent of not planning as your scriptures then so often describe as being important, so that we can be able to share, that we would see the proportionate principle, the consistency, and how that important that is for our church, and so on and so forth, all these great and wonderful principles that you have provided that all together bring into sharp focus this beautiful picture of our job in the local church to provide for the ministry that you require us to receive. I pray by your grace, Lord, that hearts in this room would be repentant and softened, that this church would have no more problems. All it takes is baseline obedience for us to be provided for in the ways that we need. Help us all to be faithful and accountable to you. And Lord, let this week us to meditate on the truth of your word, that even in the coming week, we would learn a great truth from the picture in Luke 16. Lord, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.